Good morning. Hey, I want to say thank you to our youth. Some of them are helping us up today. Some of our regulars are gone and in the sound booth. And Noah and Katana, I'm going to make all the ladies mad by saying they're in labor right now. Katana's in labor right now. So keep them in your prayers, and want to remind you of that. And we are excited to grow the church today, and so that's going to be wonderful. And thank you, youth, for serving. Now, some of the music slides today, thank you for your patience. Pastor Micah was up there and tried to help, and that's what happens. So if you're wondering, the youth did a wonderful job. I don't let me around it. So, well, it's Father's Day. My Father's Day started out. This is the difference in 6 verses 10 and 15. Our 6-year-old son, 5:30 this morning, "Dad, happy Father's Day. You're the second greatest dad ever." I'm like, "Carla, we need to talk." But no. And of course, he has this saying of, you know, God is the best father, Dad, but you're the second best father. You're the best earth father. And that just, you know, warms my heart. And then our 10 and 15-year-old girls, they were pretty much the same response this morning of, "Leave me alone, and where's the caffeine?" And I had to remind them that it was Father's Day because I'm needy. So anyway, that's how the Mobley house looked this morning. So that's just FYI. Well, I'm going to encourage you guys today. Sometimes I do this, guilt trip, encouragement, to take notes. Notes on your phone, notes in your bulletin, grab a pen around you, because today we have 4 or 5 what I call sayings, expressions that you're going to want to have written down. Maybe you'll need them today, maybe you'll need them tomorrow, maybe you won't need them till next year, but these are things that you're going to need when life happens. We are in, if you're a guest today, our 3rd week of a series called In the Meantime. What do you do when there's nothing at all you can do? What do you do when life happens? The first 2 are on our website. I encourage you to go listen to them if you've missed them, but I'll recap just real quickly. What do you do when you're going through an illness or having financial trouble or marriage troubles or the loss of a relationship or your kids are wayward or maybe you can't have kids or have more kids or maybe you've been dealt a job situation or a life situation. Maybe you don't know Jesus and you don't understand what it's like to have hope, etc. Maybe you're a Christian but you've made some bad decisions or gotten off into sin and you've put yourself in this situation or maybe life has just happened. But we're talking about what you do and what does the Bible say about when you're going through that. Over the last couple of weeks, we've reminded ourselves, number one, God is not absent, He's not apathetic, and He's not angry with you. I can promise you He's not. I think our video did a great job of demonstrating that this morning. Sometimes these seasons in life just have to happen for our own good and ultimately for God's glory. If you love Jesus this morning, what's your life about? God's glory. I mean, it should be. Don't get so absorbed and focused on self that you lose that. I, in my life, didn't grow during the great times. I grew during the really, really tough times. Most of those, if not all of them, I put myself into those times. Sometimes it was just life. But those are the times that I grew and realized I needed to lean on the Lord and to trust in Him with all of my heart. In the meantime can be great because it's also a time where God has our attention. If you're going through that right now and you're like, yeah, listen, you can understand that it's a time where God generally gets our attention. And remember, this earth isn't our home. These bodies are temporary. They're tents. This isn't it or all that there is. The Bible, we've went through the last couple weeks. In 1 Peter, we're told to cast our cares upon God because He cares for us. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this. It says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, if you're in the meantime right now and you're going through some tough stuff in life, you know, God understands. You know, I understand that it doesn't feel light. It doesn't feel temporary. It doesn't feel like something that is going to work out real great because you're like, if you just knew what I was going through, it's so hard. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We talked last week about this in 2 Corinthians. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." Now, especially on Father's Day, men, I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be weak. Hey, I'll be weak for Christ's sake. That's okay. Jesus reminded us, and we talked about last week, that when we learn to rely on Him, whether it's a good time of life or whether you're in the meantime, it is the best thing you can do to let Christ work in you. So today it's called Believe It or Not, and it's not like Ripley's Believe It or Not, but it's Believe It or Not that the trials, the suffering, the hardships in life, they are good, and the Bible says even to count them all joy. God is working in your life. He's working through these things. And again, don't think that, and don't get caught up. And as Christians, we have to remember this. It's not about right now. It's not about this moment. It's not just about my comfort. It's not just about my happiness or my convenience. This body is not my home. If you don't know Jesus this morning, He wants your heart. But let me tell you, if you haven't said yes to Him and said, Lord, come into my life, I surrender my life to You, forgive me of my sins, I repent and turn from my sins, there is no hope. The only hope you have is to make Jesus the Lord of your life. This whole universe was created for Him and through Him and by Him, and you exist solely for a relationship with God, and that only comes through Jesus Christ. And that's where hope is found, that's where purpose is found, that is where meaning is found. But if you're going through that this morning and in life, we also talked about maybe some of you have been through these things, you've been through these seasons, and you're not in one right now. If you never have been, at some point, you will be. Because in this world, we will have troubles and life will happen, but Jesus has overcome the world, of course. But you have to understand as well that if you're going through that this morning, there's an enemy who's very real. The Bible calls him the father of all lies. And he wants you to focus on why, God? Or why not, God? Why aren't you answering this prayer? Or look at this person over here. Or he wants you to play the blame game. He wants you to be bitter, to question, to focus on the unanswered prayers. These are all lies and tricks. Because trust me, God is working in your life, and if you will let Him, He is working for good, and He is working outside of space and time. It's not just about today, right now, your emotions, how you feel. It's bigger than us, amen? And as Christians, we understand that our lives aren't even ours. They've been bought at a great price, and so we aren't even to live. We're to let Christ live through us. And so here's our first saying this morning. If you have a notes app, if you have a pen, seriously, please write this down. Our first one this morning is this. Whether you go through a painful season or grow through a painful season is up to you. Whether you go through a painful season or grow through a painful season is up to you. It's up to whether you will trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. It's up to you whether you will look to Christ, you will fast, you will pray, you will choose Him, you will not choose bitterness, you will forgive, you will trust Him. And I could go on and on and on. And we struggle. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, listen, we as believers in Christ, we still struggle. We still have flesh and bone. My goodness. And in 2016 America, our Western philosophy is that all things should be easy. There's an app for that, right? And we want everything at the push of a button. We have become too reliant, probably so, on convenience. We think of faith, and this bleeds into our relationship with the Lord. We talked about last week that faith is a lever we can pull. And so we can get mad at God or question God or you know, not let our faith be strong when our prayers aren't being answered. So we start looking to ourselves and other things, and we take our focus off of God, and we get rebellious, and that is a dangerous way to look at things. The Bible says that we are to share in Christ's sufferings. I mean, again, I haven't grown through the real easy times. Oftentimes it's been through the hard times. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He came and that all who would believe in Him would have everlasting life. So faith is a very important part of our journey here on earth. And faith sometimes, you know, needs to be tested. What's the Bible say about it? Turn, if you have your Bibles this morning, and if you don't, there's Bibles around you. You have an app. We're not going to put them on the screen. Every once in a while, I just do this to be ornery, because you know, this isn't a concert. Don't just listen to me. Get your Bibles open. If you don't have one, that's fine. But if you do, open it up to the book of James, the first chapter. James had a unique perspective. James very much had a unique perspective because James had a very famous brother. And if you are a show-off, hold on, don't yell it out. But let me ask you this morning, James, who wrote the book of James, inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, written 2,000 years ago, James had a very famous brother. Who was James's brother? Jesus. If you're not maybe a Christian or a church person, that's fine, but you're like, oh, this was Jesus' brother that wrote this stuff we're going to read today? Yep. And to me, along with many other things, and we could list a million things, that's just additional great proof Jesus was the Messiah because his brother became a follower. Any of you have siblings or have brothers? There's really nothing my brother could do to convince me he was the Messiah. That booger picking on me, you know, punch me in the arm, older brother of mine, he would have probably had to like be raised from the dead, right? But let me speak to that real quick as well. Do you guys know, and I'm sure a lot of you do, and if you don't, again, that's fine, James, who we're gonna read from this morning, James was never mentioned in the Gospels at all, right? Not once. But in the book of Acts, James becomes very prevalent in the church and a very strong follower of Jesus, and he's mentioned all the time in the book of Acts. So can I ask you something? What happened between when the Gospels were written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts? The resurrection. Think about that for a second. Not a follower, not a believer. This is his brother. He's not mentioned. what happens to where all of a sudden he's in the church, he's writing about Jesus, he's suffering for Jesus, he's following Jesus, he's given his life to Jesus. The resurrection happened. Amen. And that ought to be evident in our lives. Not Christians, not followers of Jesus, not coming to church, not living for him, and how different we ought to be after we've experienced the living God, our Lord and Savior. So today we get to read, and every day, you guys, you know this, I don't know what you do in the mornings or when your day starts, but we have an opportunity to read something that is incredible, something written by Jesus' brother. Whatever you're reading in the morning, this is better. The Chronicle, USA Today, the News Gazette, whether you're watching Fox News and listening to conservatives argue and talk over one another, or you're listening to MSNBC and hearing liberals be angry, or you're watching CNN or something in the middle, whether you're watching SportsCenter and on and on and on, you have the opportunity to read something better, which is the Word of God. And so I, again, want to encourage you, start your day that way. You have something here, just the book of James, written by the brother of Jesus. What unique perspective that we get. And James starts out, James chapter 1, the very first verse, and we're going to kind of go over these eight verses. I don't normally traditionally take some verses and do that, but we're going to today because it fits and it's God's will. James 1 says, James is a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. That bondservant, he's a servant. The original translation, he's like a slave. He identifies himself as having been purchased by Jesus. If you're here this morning and you have been purchased, your life, your salvation, your soul, if you've been purchased by Jesus, can you say amen? Amen. Amen. He considered himself a slave. As followers of Christ, your lives ought to be about him. You ought to be slaves to his word and what it says about loving people and loving one another and how you live your lives. He says his life is, he's a slave. And this would cost James dearly. The Jewish establishment, the Roman establishment, James was persecuted and suffered. I mean, James was what? He was executed for his faith eventually. James was suffered for following Jesus. He did. There's no logical reason the gospel made it out of the first century. I mean, they were doing everything they could to crush this gospel, this movement, these Christ followers. And James says, you know, I am a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and he doesn't sugarcoat it here. Are you ready? He says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When life happens, when illness happens, when loss happens, when people treat you wrong, when you find out you have cancer. I could go on all day. He says, count it all joy. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is confirmation for you that we're crazy. See, you're like, I knew those Christians were crazy. They say when all this stuff happens in life and people treat it wrong and it costs them and they're mean to them and people talk about them and life happens and wrecks and stuff, that you're supposed to say this is going to be joy. So there's proof that, yep, Christians are crazy. Or are we? I want you to think about that for a moment. If you're not a Christian, again, you're just like, what? And if you're here this morning, believer or not, you're like, hey, let me have a microphone and let me tell you what I'm going through. And then you tell me I'm supposed to count that joy. You tell me that unanswered prayer. You tell me that illness. You tell me that situation. You tell me I'm supposed to count that joy. You're like, Micah, let me tell you. Let me tell you what I'm going through, and you'll agree that this isn't something that's joy. Well, I'm not the one who's telling you this. God is. He has inspired James to write this, and James is writing from a voice of experience. He went through awful trials for just believing. And when we go through these trials in life, I'd like to kind of identify two quick categories of trials. One is the big stuff. It's those boom moments. You know what I mean? 1 Peter 4:12 says this. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though something strange has happened to you. You get that phone call, that thing happens, that person does that, whatever it is, you know, the boss calls you in, you're out of here. I don't know. There's those boom moments, those trials that we're still supposed to count all joy, and we'll get to why. But I think number two for most of us, and if you're a believer this morning, the real test of our faith is the second kind of trial, and that's the trial of daily life. The trial of daily life is the true test of our faith. To stay positive, to stay faithful when things are going well, to stay broken, to stay humble, to be in prayer, to fast for lost people. Not just fast when I got to have a job or we're going to lose our home. I've got to fast. What about fasting for lost people or for your church or for your marriage or your kids, even when things are going well? In Matthew 25, Jesus speaks to this when he talks about, be faithful in little things and I'll bless you with big things. He says, if you're faithful in the little things, the daily stuff of life, I will make you faithful and give you if you are faithful, I will give you much greater blessings and opportunities. And so what kind of daily test are we talking about as believers? What kind of daily test and walk is it? I think it's our attitude is a big one, because life happens. Do you guys know every time you get a paycheck or if you find a 20, you're tested? Are you going to honor God with your first fruits? If you're a believer here this morning and you hear that and you're like, money, church, it's a test of your faith. These are God's rules and words, not mine. So every time we're blessed with a dollar, we're tested. Are we going to honor God with our first fruits? When you turn on the TV, you're tested. Something you shouldn't be watching, something a little too filthy, maybe I should change it. Everyone, but especially men, you have the internet, you have smartphones, every day is a test. What are you going to let your eyes see? Are you going to honor your wife by not watching that kind of stuff, or are you going to do what you want? When you speak, you're tested every day. Positive words or negative words? If you're Christians and you're negative and you sit around and have gossip time, stop that garbage. It's a test. It's a daily test. Do all things without complaining and arguing. Let the fruit of your lips be praise to God. Instead of talking about the person in the church and what they did or did do or didn't do or how they treated you, or I look at them and they said this, just forgive them. Just give grace. Instead of talking about pastor and everything he did wrong, we couldn't get the music slides right today, just give grace, please. Every time you receive an insult, your faith is put on trial. Are you going to respond? How are you going to feel in your heart the next time you see that person? But they really, at work, they did me so wrong. It was so, you don't understand. God understands. He gives you the Holy Spirit. He gives you an ability to have supernatural grace to give people. Will you turn the other cheek? You have a chance to serve. If you're a Christian, this is your church, you should be serving in some way, shape, or form. That's a daily test. Here, as we close the service today, I'm going to invite you guys to attend something Saturday night. That's a test. To some of you, you're just probably not going to come. It wouldn't matter what I say. That's failing a test. It's a test. Does it matter? Am I going to come? Am I going to make church a priority? We have some missionaries coming in that we support that have given their lives to the gospel. They're going to come share a little bit of their story Saturday. It's going to be fascinating. Saturday at 6. And I invite you to come. And I don't want to be embarrassed and us have 30 people here for a church our size. Let's please don't do that. You're going to have a chance to ask some questions. I think your kids need to hear it. It'll just be a wonderful thing. So those are the kind of the daily things, right? And sometimes the meantime is a boom moment. It's just that something happens. And you guys have probably heard this story. As believers, this is relevant. You've heard this story probably put to you many ways, but it's the story of the grandpa who catches his grandson doing something wrong. I mean, really wrong. Let's say he would stole something. So he pulls him aside and says, you know, you're better than that. Come, let's talk. So the grandson says, I know I'm not supposed to do that. It's wrong, but I do it anyway. So the grandpa sets him on his knee and gives him the analogy that it's like there's two dogs inside of you, son. There's a good dog and a bad dog. And they're both fighting. One wants you to do right, one wants you to do wrong. And the grandson, of course, says, Well, who's going to win? And the grandpa says, the one that you feed more. The one that you feed most often is going to win the fight. So you, follower of Jesus, what are you feeding yourself with every day? God's word, truth. Are you pouring yourself out by serving? Are you giving your time, your money, your resources to the kingdom? Are you having a positive attitude? Are you praying for people that do you wrong? Are you fasting? The Bible says when you fast. It's amazing to me the number of believers. I'm like, come to me, and it's just this horrific situation. I'm like, well, have you fasted about it? No. But would you have prayer with me? I'll have prayer with you, but if you want to show God you're serious, fast. We'll get to that before we're done today as well. And so what are you feeding, guys? What are you putting in your mind? Are you renewing it, bringing your thoughts captive to Christ? On a daily basis, your time, your television and internet, what you say or what you won't say, your friends, your faithfulness, your dying to self, your giving, your fasting, your praying, your kindness, your being generous, you being a forgiving person, you blessing others, you attending things at church. What's feeding your faith? How are you feeding your faith? That is such an important question that will help determine how you deal within the meantime. How you respond when someone insults you. How you respond when something, one of those life moments happens. Don't wait till it happens to turn to God. Turn to Him now. Today is the day of salvation. And you can count these things joy. Well, why should we count these things joy? Well, what does verse 3 say? Let's get back to James here real quick. In James chapter 1, verse 3, after verse 2 says, to count these things all joy when these trials happen. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience is good, right? I love patience. I love the patience to, you know, for just so many things. You guys know any impatient people? Nobody look around. Look at your spouse. You know impatient people, they're popping off at the mouth. They're impatient. They're just, that's not, I don't like those people. I love them, but don't like them. But we're supposed to be patient. Verse 3 says this. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. If you're walking with Christ and He has your heart, you can amen that. You can amen that in the meantime, that God is good, He is for you. And let me ask you this. Is your life all about God's glory? Are you concerned with, is God getting glory from my life? When the good things happen, I praise God for it. He gets the fruit of my lips. In how I treat others, do people see Christ in me? Do I realize the amazing grace I've been given, the things God has saved me from, the things God has saved me for? Are you concerned with spreading the name of Jesus and with God being glorified in your life? If you're a Christian, the answer is yes. Amen. It is on your mind and in your heart. You are concerned with that. Andy Stanley has a great quote. I love it, about when we're tested and when we're not getting an answer to prayer, or when life happens, whatever. He says, faith that gets a yes is no match for faith that gets no answer or an answer of no and endures anyway. Faith that gets yes is no match for a faith that endures when the answer is no or not what we want. You guys know any people who seem to have, now I'm going to say seem to, the perfect Christian life? Because there's no, none of us are perfect. You're like, yeah, Pastor Micah and Carla and your three kids and that little Isaiah and those girls, and you guys, I see you hugging each other. Stop by our house some evening. Josie's choking Isaiah. I'm in there, Carla's cooking, I'm making some smart aleck comment, and let me just stir that. Yeah, I don't know. When we're blessed, we love each other, our family, have a great home, but there's no perfect. But the people you look at and you're like, oh, what a perfect, you know, perfect family, perfect life, I'd be happy too, but that's a good thing. But you know people who have fallen and life has been rough, or life is rough, but they have trusted in the Lord with all their heart anyway and gotten back up, and they inspire you. You know any stories like that? I mean, our marriage is a story like that, praise Jesus, let me tell you. And we still have a lot of work to do, especially me. But let me tell you, that's where we're at. And so here's quote number two. Quote number two to write down. Persevering faith is what we're after. Persevering faith is what you should be after. P-E-R-S-E-V-E-R-I-N-G, I think. Persevering faith is what we're after. Serious faith that perseveres through the dry seasons, through the unanswered prayers, through the times when life happens, through the times when you don't really care. I go to church, just not feeling it. Persevering faith. Why? Well, what does verse 4 of James say? It says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Who here would like to be, raise your hand if you'd like to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Raise your hand. All right, four of you. Awesome. Raise your hand if you'd like to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If I'm sweating, I apologize. I don't really care. All right, so most of you. That's good. I mean, who wouldn't want that? But in order for that to happen, the Bible says that patience has to have its work. You're going to have to go through some in the meantime moments. You're going to have to show God. You're not going to waver just because, hey, He's not answering all my prayers. That's not faith. God's not a genie. He's the Almighty God of the universe, the Creator, the Alpha, Omega, beginning, and our Judge. He's a perfect Father who loves us and sent Jesus, and so we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And James tells us how we get there. How do we get perfect and complete? You have patience and you have faith. And guys, I see it so much, and it frustrates me where faith is so wishy-washy for so many people. It's such a roller coaster. Yes, God. Yes, church. Yes, Lord. And then, yeah. And then hot, cold, hot, cold. Patience has to have its work in your life. You've got to be patient. You've got to endure. You want to know if you haven't been with me, and I'm not sure you guys are because nobody raised their hand. I love you. I forgive you. But be with me now. Here's you in your life, And God is up there, out of space and time, a perfect God, an all-knowing God, a God whose thoughts and ways are higher than ours. And He sees your life, and He sees these phenomenal plans He has for you to get here. And He just wants so much for you to trust Him and endure and be patient and have faith and be strong and follow Him and serve Him and love Him and others and serve Him and others. And He sees this grand plan, and God's heart has got to break when He looks down and sees so many lives, Christians and not, that are never going to get there because you don't endure. God's like, please just trust me. Please stay faithful. Please keep praying. Please keep fasting. Please understand if the answer is no, there's a reason. It's no for right now. Maybe it's no forever. Please understand that and remember a lot of what you went through. Maybe you had a part in that, but I still love you. I still redeem. I still give second and third chances. But He sees these great plans. And there's some of you here today, God's heart is broken because He has this great end to the story. But you're not enduring. You're not faithful. You don't have patience. God is God some of the time and maybe not all of the time. And so here's another one for you to write down. Five words. You must endure to mature. You must endure to mature. Trust me. Let me tell you, I'm 40 years old, and so I can't really eat what I used to. And I mean, I eat it anyway. But, you know, you gain weight and stomach ache and things start to hurt every now and then. But I want to say that to say this. In my 40 years, I've been in church about three-fourths of my life. And in my 40 years, and to this day, by far the most happy, joyful people with wonderful perspective who every day you just see them and hear them and you're like, this is, wow, this is a Christian. This is a person with joy and peace. It's old people. So if you're old, don't get offended. And let me speak to that. It's old people who have been faithful to walk. When they gave their life to Jesus or gave their life back to Him or they sat in church, they meant it. They endured. They were faithful. They pray for their family. They fast for their family. They were faithful in church and faithful in the good times and the bad. And when people hurt them, they didn't leave the church. They stayed and forgave and on and on and on. It's old people who I see and I can point to so many now who are just full of joy because they've endured and matured. They've let patience have its work. And let me say that. It's got to be harder. It's got to be harder to be full of joy when you can't drive, you can't hardly walk, you've lost family members, you've lost spouses, you've lost independence, you are on a special diet, you're at the doctor 8 times a week and you have to have the Monday through Saturday pill jar because you've taken so many pills. It's got to be harder to be full of joy as you get older and when you're old. But there's a reason why the people I look to are all in their 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. They radiate joy and peace because they've walked with Jesus their whole life, or most of it. They've endured and matured. They have let patience have its work. They weren't constantly leaving the church and having strife and living in sin and not being serious. Let me tell you, before they started their day, they were in that Word. They were having devotions. They were praying with their kids. They were serious about Jesus. Are you? Because if you're not, you're really missing out. And you're really going to miss out. You're not going to get here. God's saying, please endure. Let patience have its work. Stay faithful. I've got great plans. There'll be some hard times. But I've got great plans. And then some advice in verses 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, because he'll give liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to you. But let him who asks in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You must ask in faith. So many times people will come to me and it's great. I will pray for them, but they don't know Jesus. They don't come to church and pray for this situation. And I'll pray and try to talk with them and love on them, but we're not really praying in faith. And you as Christians have to pray in faith. You have to be living a life where Jesus is alive in you and you are dead to yourself. You have to ask in faith. Because what happens in the meantime when our faith wavers, when it says right here that we doubt and we're like a wave of the sea driven and tossed. You know any Christians like that? They're like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. They're on fire for Christ. They're posting a Bible verse and the next day they're cussing at somebody on Facebook. That kind of faith. I mean, it's funny, but it's not. It's not funny at all. That's faith that is just tossed about. And we're told, and we're really kind of warned here in love, because see, in the meantime, when you're going through things, when God's not answering a prayer, when someone has hurt you, when you're bitter, when things are going on, that's a great time for the enemy, who hates your soul and hates your life and hates your destiny and hates your family and hates your marriage, and he is real, to work on you in the meantime, because you buy lies. And if you're frustrated with God or mad with God or not serious about your faith and you're in our wicked hearts, those are times when we can justify doing most anything. But someone hurt me. You don't understand. What's the old expression? Hurting people or hurt people hurt people. Don't lose your wisdom. Don't withdraw from God. Please don't. Because God has a tendency to get our attention, especially if you're here and you're a believer and you've fallen away. He's going to get your attention because he loves you, and it's going to be rough. I've experienced that. I could raise five different arms on that one. God's going to get your attention. He's had to get mine a few times in life. But it's because he loves me. It's for my good. If God had never gotten my attention, I wouldn't be here this morning preaching. I can guarantee you that. Don't amen that. But seriously, God loves you, and he wants to get your attention. So what do you do, James says? Ask him for wisdom. Ask him for patience. Ask him for guidance. Did you guys know that God doesn't think like you and I? Hallelujah to that. Did you know the Bible says his thoughts and ways are higher than ours? And that he is a God who, he's not limited to our five senses, to our brains, to what we can see and what we think and what we feel, etc. He's a God that is beyond space and time in the universe, and he doesn't think like we do on planet Earth in the Milky Way and in our galaxy, which is one of billions and billions. He's God. So we probably should go to him for wisdom. He doesn't think like you and I. So here's another thing for you to write down. Here's a prayer. Now, only pray this prayer if you mean it, because God tends to answer prayers, especially prayers like this. Here's a prayer for you to write down, especially if you're going through something, an unanswered prayer, a situation, a frustration. God, help me to see, and I'll say it a couple times. You don't have to try to write it all at once. God, help me to see this the way that you see this. Help me to understand my circumstances in light of eternity. Here's your prayer. God, help me to see this the way that you see this. That can be a person, a situation, a relationship, a job. It could be anything. God, help me to see this the way that you see this. Help me to understand my circumstances in the light of eternity. What a great prayer for wisdom you can pray to God. Because guys, when you start viewing things in light of eternity, when you start viewing your marriage, your relationships, your job, your money, your time, your thought processes, when you start viewing your time in the Word, your time and how you worship, and when you start viewing things in life in light of eternity, that tends to be a great thing, that it is a blessing and turns into blessings. If you're married and you started talking to someone because they're nicer than your spouse and they understand you, when you start praying this and looking at things in light of eternity, you'll stop that garbage. You'll guard and value and treasure your marriage. When you're too tired or busy or work all the time, or you've got maybe older kids and they frustrated you and they disappoint you, and maybe it's your parents, it's vice versa, you start thinking about things in light of eternity, you'll change your mind. If you're a Christian this morning, you have broken relationships, and especially, let me speak specifically with other believers, you will do that. You'll do your part to live peaceably today. It's Father's Day. You have a horrible father. You haven't talked to him in years. You're a believer. Hey, Dad, love you. Love to talk with you sometime. What if he drops over today and you never get that chance? You start seeing things in light of eternity and having a better perspective. And you'll see your problems, whatever you're going through, you'll have a whole new light of how you see them. You have to believe. I think of this verse here, and it says that he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. I kind of wonder here if James was jabbing Peter, you know, like the apostle Peter. Because you know how in the early church, they didn't always see eye to eye. They loved each other. They loved the Lord. But you know how Peter, when he was walking on water and then he started to doubt what happened, he started to sink. Have you ever read this and thought, I wonder if James is jabbing Peter here? And if he is, I think it's hilarious because God has a sense of humor, and that's okay. These guys loved each other. They were on Team Jesus. They were on the same team. But Peter, when he was walking on water, and then, you know, what happened? He took his eyes off of Jesus, and he started to sink. Some of you here today, that's exactly where you're at. You've taken your eyes off of Jesus, and some of you don't even know you're starting to sink. But because he loves you, it's probably coming unless you're enduring and letting patience have its perfect work. In Hebrews 12:2, what are we told? You're told this. You're said to keep your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's your final thing to write down for today. If you're going through it right now, and just really even the daily stuff, the things that frustrate you, the unanswered prayers, here's what you do. You glance at that problem, but then you stare at Jesus. But this person or that thing, you just glance at that. Stop focusing on it. Some of you get hurt or go through something and it just becomes an idol in your life. That's the reason for everything. That's the blame. Glance at that. Glance at that person. Glance at that situation. Glance at that unanswered prayer, that diagnosis, that financial situation, that relationship problem. Just glance at it and then stare at Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. And if you've never tried that, I encourage you to try it. Really, really get serious. So often people come and, for example, they come and want to talk to the pastor because they've got problems and they want some help. I can tell you what the answer is. It's Jesus. Whatever you're going through. Take a marriage, for example. Oh, our marriage is just, well, stop. Why don't you both just give your heart, rededicate your life, focus on Jesus and see how that works. Because gosh, if I'm caring about following Christ, the Bible tells me to put others ahead of myself. It tells me to love my wife like Christ loved the church. It tells me to give my life for her, to put her ahead, to care about her. That's going to probably fix a lot. So there, Jesus is the answer for that. So many believers, the financial situations, and really, do you tithe? No, we've never done that. Well, there's probably your answer. Try obeying God. Oh, this person, I can't forgive them. You don't understand. Yeah, you can. And I know it can be hard, but you have to. Have you been forgiven? A lot? Everyone in here, right? Shake your head. So forgive them. It's not about you. And there's a great solution for all of us as well, is stop making it about us. The Bible's very clear that if I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, my life is not mine, nor is it about me. You want to know the key to unhappiness? Be selfish and self-centered. That'll make you unhappy in a hurry. Let's finish our verses this morning. Verses 7 and 8, James says this, talking about the person who doesn't have faith, who is tossed around and isn't consistent or patient. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord, because he's double-minded and unstable in all his ways. If you're constantly running from God, if you're constantly taking your eyes off Christ, if you're focused on your problems, you're focused on that person, you're focused on yourself, you're focused on a relationship or finding a new one or how bad yours is, if you're focused on that situation, whatever, you won't get wisdom, you won't be mature, and won't get to completion. You'll just get what you've always gotten. Dan and Carla, I'm going to ask you guys both to come up here. It's a time for some of you today to do what the old hymn says, to turn your eyes upon Jesus and to look full in His wonderful face. And then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Sometimes the stuff in this life, it's like, just glance at it, but get your eyes on Jesus, seriously. And for some of you, there's so many times through the years you've come to me and this situation is on my heart. And I have done Bible studies and classes, and usually it's 90% plus of you who are Christians when I ask you, have you ever fasted? The answer is no. And for a lot of you, when Jesus says, when you fast, for a lot of you, it's being serious enough to deny yourself and die to your flesh to fast and to get before God in that way. And with that having been said, I'm going to let Carla share a brief testimony about that.
So today Micah said that whether you grow or just go through a situation is really up to you. So I want to talk to you guys about a couple of practical ways that you can really grow through your trial. You know, when Hunter was here, he talked about how the church today, we don't do a very good job of sharing our story. So today I want to talk to you a little bit about fasting. But I love that I had somebody come up after first service and simply say, I don't even know what you're talking about with this word fasting. Because, you know, as a teacher, there's always the student in the room that has the boldness to ask the question that everybody else is wondering. So if you have no idea what that is, that just means to abstain normally from food for a season. It could be a day, 7 days, 40 days, and really petition the Lord for something. Now, I want to preface this by saying God is not a genie. You can't just, I'm going to, not go without food for a day and then get whatever I want. But, you know, let me use this analogy. I'm someone that really understands analogies, and that's kind of how I learn. But, you know, as the parent, let's just say Josie comes to me and she wants a dog. I don't like dogs. I don't want a dog in my house. If y'all like dogs in your house, that's great. But I don't like dogs in my house, and I say no. But then I notice that every time Josie gets extra money, she's buying food for the animal shelter, or she's going to the animal shelter and cleaning up kennels. I'm going to take that sacrifice that she's like, that I see seriously. I'm like, oh, wow, Josie must really want a dog. And I might change my mind. Now, there's examples in the Bible of God, you know, changing his mind. But anyway, hopefully that analogy kind of helps you understand what fasting is all about. And it's a practice that we're commanded to do. Jesus says when you fast, there's three disciplines that all Christians are supposed to follow: tithing, prayer, and fasting. And a lot of you know Mike and I's story. We have been a mess. It's a sad day when you're watching Cops with each other and you see a couple on there that reminds you of 2005 you. That's not a good thing. That happened this week. Glory to God, my kids don't have to be raised in that environment. Hallelujah. But when Micah was incarcerated, I don't even think that I've ever told him this, but I struggled with a lot of doubt. I knew that God had called him. I knew that his life was redeemed. So, but I had a lot of naysayers. A lot of people are negative. Like I heard a lot of, oh, well, you know, everybody finds God in prison. Well, we'll see. So I used to go into my bedroom and actually lay flat on my face facing Jerusalem, which is east, by the way, and really petition to the Lord, let this be lasting, let this be real. And you know what? Here we are today. Then about 4 years ago, I was led and prompted by the Spirit to start a 40-day fast for our oldest daughter, Ellie. Ellie has been through a lot. And Ellie is a kid that I literally stand in awe of every day. So I did this 40-day fast, and you know what? After that, things got worse. So evidence that you have to endure. You have to be patient. And Ellie left our home for a while. I remember 2014, I got right here. I always remember when I had big moments with God, and I wept at this altar. I was like punching it with my fist. I was so broken. One of the things that's happening in the church today is we're afraid to be real, and we're afraid to be vulnerable, and we put up these masks like, I'm good, I got this, I'm all right. And that's really not how God intended us to live at all. Debbie Klaber took me to a concert this week that I desperately needed, and Jason Gray was saying that, you know, when we cry, we always apologize. Like, if we start crying in front of, oh, I'm sorry. Like, that's like we're doing something wrong. Some of you need to come up here and cry because that's where you're at, and that's okay. Jason Gray sings a song, I'll be okay, but not right now. And it's fine that's where we're at. So Ellie, after this fast, leaves our home for a year. I remember actually crying in a fetal position in the middle of our kitchen the day she left. But you know what? She had to gain wisdom outside of our home that she could never get inside of it. And you know, she was gone for about 18 months, obviously a part of our life on a regular basis, you know, weekends and whenever we could see her. But I didn't really know what was happening in her home. I didn't live in it, but I knew something was wrong. In my spirit, I would wake up in a panic and just immediately feel led to pray for her. And so even though I was mad and I was questioning why this fast that I did seemingly was void, even though I knew in my heart it couldn't be, you know, I entered into another fast. I'm like, I don't know what's going on, but something in my heart, in my maternal instinct is really wrong. So on the third day of our fast, I was actually standing on hall duty in the trophy case hallway right outside the middle school gym. And it's 8:02 and my phone rings and I answer it and somebody is screaming and they're like, you a woman of God. And I'm like, okay, somebody's got the wrong number. But it was Micah telling me that he was on his way to get Ellie back into our home permanently. And the joy and redemption that we've experienced in the past 14 months, it's just been the best 14 months of my life. Like, just this week, I looked in their room, and Josie and Ellie are laying on our bed eating peach rings, watching some series on Netflix that they follow, and Isaiah is sitting cross-legged in her desk chair, and I could not dream up a better big sister for our two younger kids. And, you know, it's in these seasons of things that you don't understand and that are hard that that you will grow and your faith will grow if you will only endure. Just keep enduring. Don't be afraid to be real. If you need to fast, do it. I'm going to invite you guys all up in a minute as Pastor Dan is singing to either talk to Micah or myself about fasting, or just pray or pour yourself out. Get real with God about whatever you're going through, and we'll be up here to talk to if you need to, but I'm going to go ahead and pray real quick. Father God, I love you, and I see people in this service wiping tears, and they need to let go, and they need to understand that it's okay to be real. God, I just ask that your spirit move in this place, and that you would dwell among us, and that you would break down walls that people have built up on their own to guard their hearts from pain. Help us to know that we can be vulnerable before you because you are a loving God and the perfect Father. I love you, Lord, and it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.